Open our Bibles to the book of Psalms. Psalm 39. I'm going to be bringing a message from Psalm 39 on the subject, "Now, Lord, what wait I for?" You'll see that text as we read it. "Now, Lord, what wait I for?" And I'm going to read Psalm 39, and then Brother John Chapman will offer prayer for us and read Psalm 40. These are two great, great psalms, Psalm 39 and 40. All right, Psalm 39. "I say it, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle. I'll muzzle my mouth, especially while the wicked, the unbeliever, is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good," not just complaining, but didn't even say anything good. "And my sorrow was stirred, troubled. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spake with my tongue, but he didn't speak to men. He spoke to the Lord. Then I spake with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely, every man walketh in a vain show. Surely, they are disquieted, disturbed in vain. He heapeth up riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for?" That's our subject. "Lord, what wait I for?" He replies, "My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because you did it." What happened is because of your purpose. So I didn't say anything, because you did it. "Remove thy strength, thy stroke, away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thy hand. When thou with rebuke doth correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely, every man is vanity. Now hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears. For I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more." 17 years ago, I preached a message from Psalm 39. It was a TV message, November 1986. And my opening remarks from that sermon were written out. My messages from the church is usually from an outline, but the television message usually is written pretty fully. And these are the notes that I use, my opening remarks concerning this message, Psalm 39. I want to share them with you this evening. And I quote, for the next some time I'll be quoting what I preached 17 years ago. I quote, "A few days ago, I celebrated a special event, my 60th birthday. One of my dear friends commented to me regarding this milestone that I tell you, when you reach 60 years, you'll be aware of it even if it happens in the middle of the night. And during these 60 years, I have learned some things. I've learned some things that I already knew, but I had to learn them by experience. I thought I knew them. We used to talk about learning it by heart. You heard that, learn it by heart. Well, during these 60 years, I've learned some things that I already knew, but I learned them by heart. One is this. Life indeed is a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. It's like a shadow that fleeth, a flower that bloometh and is dead. The second thing that I knew, and then I learned, salvation's of the Lord. And it's of Him only. I've known that since I was 24 years of age, but I know it a lot better at 60. And I believe I know it a lot better at 77. Thirdly, redemption and eternal life is not a doctrine only, while it is, but not only. Redemption and eternal life is an experience. It is in, it is by, it is through, it's because of one person, the God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. And fourthly, I have learned a whole lot better that the Lord does indeed provide. David said, I have been old, I've been young, I'm now old, and I've never seen the seed of the Lord begging bread. The Lord will provide. And then I've learned that tribulation does work patience. And patience, maturity, and maturity, hope. And there's no other way to learn it. And then I think, commented this about this. I do not mind, now that I'm 60 years of age, I do not mind getting older. I'm thankful the Lord has been pleased to leave me here to enjoy the blessings of growing old. He could have called me away a long time ago. But I've been allowed to live a long time and enjoy my family, enjoy my friends, enjoy my children, and enjoy my grandchildren. And I wrote here, Carrie, and perhaps he'll let me see my great-grandchildren. I said that 17 years ago. And now we got another one on the way. A little boy. Did you know that? And God has permitted me to be your pastor 35 years. I never thought He'd let me be your pastor 52 years, but He did. And I don't mind growing older. I'm still talking back yonder. Because getting old enables us to mature in faith. It enables us to mature in understanding and in love for Christ and love for one another. And we're able to live long enough. This is something I picked up from someone else. This is quite good. And God has let us live long enough to see no fault in others that we haven't already seen in ourselves. God enables us to live long enough to see no fault in others that we haven't already seen in ourselves and experienced either in word, thought, or deed. Also, I covet, as I grow older, to become wise. Wise in the grace of God. I covet to be a man of wisdom, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. I can tell you, not only that has the Lord given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and that we're in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ, but He has allowed us to continue to know Him, and by His grace, to know Him better. And then I found this out in growing older. God's children, God's true children, do not waver. They do not draw back. But all of them who believe, continue to believe to the saving of the soul. Like Abraham of old, who looked for a city, which hath foundations, whose builder is God. Or with David, as I quoted a moment ago, I have been young, now I'm old, but I've never seen God's seed begging bread or the righteous forsaken. And Job, write this in a book and write it on the rock forever. I know my Redeemer liveth. And Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give to me in that day, and not to me only, but to all of them who love His appearing. And then last, John said, even so come, Lord Jesus. Well, that was my introduction to that message. And Ronnie will remember it, Reflections of 60 Years. All right, let's look at Psalm 39. Let me give you a few things about this text here. Now, Lord, what wait I for? Let's go verse by verse for just a few moments. Verse 1, David said, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I'll keep my mouth with a bridle. I'll muzzle my mouth, especially when the wicked is before me. David said this to himself. That's who he's talking to here. David is talking to himself. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my mouth. Wise is the person who spends time talking to himself. That's right. What's he doing? He's meditating. He's meditating and communion with his own heart before God. That's what David's talking about. I said. That's what it's. And took a look at Psalm 4, verse 4. Psalm 4, verse 4. In Psalm 4, verse 4, David said, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. That's exactly what he's talking about here. David, right here during this writing of this psalm, was under some heavy burdens. The reason I know that, I'll show you, in look down at these next verses just briefly. Verse 2, the last line, my sorrow was stirred. My sorrow was troubled. Look with you down at verse 4, the last line, that I may know how frail I am. Look down at verse 5, the last line. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Verse 10, the first line. Lord, remove thy stroke away from me. I'm consumed by the blow of your hand. I'm consumed by the blow of your hand. I'm consumed by this conflict. You know, some of the providence, when David's talking here, some of the providence of the Lord, David understood. But
but most of it he did not. So he takes this way of wisdom. I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will muzzle my mouth with a bridle, especially when the unbelievers are before me. Don't talk too much. Don't talk too much about these things. Samuel Page said this about verse 1. I said, I'll take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue, keep my mouth muzzled with a bridle, while, especially when the wicked people are before me. Samuel Page says, to really learn this one verse will make one a wise man, endued with knowledge among men. Be still. Hold your peace. Let thy words be few. All right, look at verse 2. He said, I was dumb with silence. I kept silence. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good. David was determined not to speak during this time of sorrow and distress, when his heart was so stirred. He chose not to speak in complaining or instructing or talking to everybody else about it, lest he should say things he shouldn't say. You know, our religion today, we're living in a world of talkers. Everyone has an opinion about everything, and they're not ashamed to expose it or declare it. Just talk, 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 talk. But Job learned a lesson about this. Turn to Job, if you will, chapter 40. Job learned a lesson about this in Job, a severe lesson about this thing. In Job 40, verse 4, listen. Job 40. Job had done a lot of talking. He was in distress, and his heart was stirred, and he was in under a heavy burden, and he kept talking. But David said he kept silence. He kept silence and wouldn't speak, either complaining or instructing. And Job didn't follow that example. Listen to him in verse 4, Job 40. Behold, I'm vile. What shall I answer thee? I'll put my hand on my mouth. Once have I spoken, again and again and again, but I'm not going to talk anymore. I've spoken twice, but I won't proceed any further. Look at Job 43. Job 43, verse 3. And God rebukes Job about this. In Job 42, verse 3, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? This is what God said to Job. Who is this that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I didn't understand. I understood not. I uttered things I didn't understand. It's just as bad to complain as it is to say things you don't know what you're talking about. I heard things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare that to me. I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Therefore, I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. That's what David's talking about here. I'm going to take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. Keep my mouth with a muzzle. Especially while people are before me that don't understand. You know, believers can exchange things, but when you start exchanging things with folks that don't know what you're talking about, you get them in trouble and you too. It's just safe. So David said, just put my hand on my mouth. While my sorrow was stirring, while God was dealing with me in such... And verse 3, but my heart was hot within me, was stirred within me. All these meditations and thoughts and this communion with God in the still of the night, he said, my heart was just burning within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. What is this fire? It's zeal. Zeal for God. A desire to know his will. a desire to know His way, a desire to know His purpose, and too often with impatience in this time of affliction. But this, he hit the right word here. Verse 3, verse 1. My heart was hot within me. My heart burned within me while I mused my heart. And that's where the work of grace is done. Not with the mouth, in the heart. Not comparing notes, crying to God. This is where God moves. This is where God convicts. This is where God reveals. This is where God teaches us. Keep thy heart. Keep your heart. Out of it are the issues of life. My son, give me your heart. With the heart, man believes. The fire of passion and anger and resentment is burning. And he troubled. My sorrow was stirred. My heart was burning within me. You know, Paul went through this. If you don't need to turn to it because you've read it so many times, 2 Corinthians 4, Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And we're troubled. Trouble, trouble, trouble. But we're not distressed. We're perplexed. We don't understand. But we're not in despair. We're persecuted. But we're not forsaken. We're cast down like a vessel is cast down in the dust, but not destroyed. Now all of that was in his heart. But he didn't say anything. But finally, he did speak. Verse 4, David speaks. And you know what his first word? Lord, I need help. We go to the wrong place. Too often to the wrong place. David went to the right place. But all of this that was within him. Lord. Lord. Then I spake with my tongue. See that verse 3, the last. Then I spake with my tongue. Lord. Not to men, but to God. I have a threefold request. Lord. Make me to know mine end. That's the first one. Make me to know my end. Now, he's not talking about the day of his death. That's not what he's talking about. Make me to know mine end. Someone said, all things are judged by their end. The ultimate goal. What is it? And to believers, I tell you what that is. It's in Psalm 17. Here is the end he's talking about. Here is the goal he's talking about. Here is his aim, ultimate aim. Here it is, right here. Psalm 17:15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I'll be satisfied when I wake with your likeness. That's my end. Make me to know my end. Enable me to die the death of the righteous. And let my latter end be like his. Make me to know my end. All things are judged by the way they end up. Not how we start, not how fast we run. The one who wears the victor's crown is the one who finishes the race. That's it. Make me to know my end. Second request, verse chapter 39. And the measure of my days. Help me to know the measure of my days. Why? Turn to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. And here we find the answer right here. Psalm 90, verse 12. Help me to measure the measure of my days. How many are there? Verse 12, Psalm 9. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. To knowing Christ, loving Christ, believing Christ, resting in Christ. Make me to measure my days. They're not long, are they? A few more days, Job said, I'll go the way from which I won't return. But help me to apply my heart to wisdom, my whole being. And the third request, he says, that I may know how frail I am. Well, we know that, but I'll tell you the results of knowing that. Lord, make me to know how frail I really am, how really fragile I am. And there's an effect that's produced by that knowledge, knowing how frail I am. Number one, my frailty will make me more humble. What do you have you didn't receive? My frailty in knowing it'll make me more humble. Just do away with all this pride business. Got nothing to be proud of. Thirdly, my frailty will help me to be patient with those who fail and those who have like infirmities. It make me patient. And thirdly, my frailty will make me more diligent about divine things and not so much about foolishness. Knowing my frailty will make me more diligent. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed about divine things. And then fourthly, my frailty will make me more dependent on my Lord, resting in Him. Now, verse 5 and 6, I want to read almost word for word what Mr. Spurgeon said about these two verses. He says, Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. That's one of the shortest measures, isn't it? Isn't that the handbreadth? Between the palms, the handbreadth. That's a pretty short measure. And you know, I carry it around with me all the time. I ought to hold it up every once in a while and look at it and be reminded that God has made my days as a handbreadth. And secondly, and my age is as nothing before Him. Now, my age before Methuselah, 969 years. Well, that's pretty nothing, but it is something. But then my age, not only before Methuselah, but before the earth, is even still greater than nothing. And my age before the angels is still greater than nothing, but my age before God is like one little snowflake in a blizzard. Nothing. One drop of water in a mighty ocean is nothing. My age is as nothing before thee. Somebody said, Mr. Nothing from Nowhere. And verily, every man, every natural man, we're not talking about believer here, we're talking about every natural man, but the believer too, but the believer is a child of God. He's a son of God. He's a glorious things of Him is spoken and glorious things of His church is spoken. But every natural man, at his best state, is altogether vanity. Someone said Spurgeon said, this is the surest truth. That man at his best state is altogether vanity. That's the surest truth. Because natural men are neither sure nor true. Man is but mere breath, unsettled, unsubstantial as the wind. He said men by nature are consistent only where they're inconsistent. Men by nature only good at that which is bad. Men by nature are wise only in their foolishness. And men by nature are secure in their insecurity. Verily, verily, every man at his best state, That's not his worst. That's his best. That's the best he can produce. Is altogether vanity. Then he says in verse 6, listen. Surely, every natural man walketh in a vain show. What is that saying? Every natural man walketh in a vain show. It's like a play in which everybody is an actor. They dress up and they act out their borrowed parts, their borrowed roles. One plays a king, one plays a lawyer, one plays a doctor, one plays a clown, one plays a carpenter, one plays a plumber, one plays a farmer. They just play different roles, different parts. And they act out their part, and then they lie down and die, and somebody else takes their part. Got a new king, a new lawyer, a new doctor, a new carpenter. And then they die, and then they got another one. Just one right after the other. So every man just walks in a vain show, playing a part, a borrowed part at that, till he's dead, and somebody takes his place. And they are disquieted in vain. They get upset. One fellow said, men fret and they fume and they worry and they're troubled all for nothing. Because they're just shadows pursuing shadows until death pursues them all. So they fret and worry and fume over nothing. Because it's all going to be washed away. And then he heapeth up riches. I see all these fellas making all this millions. One baseball player signed for what? $125 million. They heap up these treasures. Heap up these riches and treasures. And they don't know who's going to use them or gather them up. And our Lord said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on this earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, but where your treasure is, that's where your heart be. And then here's the end of this message. Got to stop soon. And now, Lord, what wait I for? What's my aim? What's my goal? What's my direction? I've thought on all these things, life and death, joy and sorrow, riches and poverty, long life or short life, earth's fame or neglect. What is there? What wait I for? What is there to attract me? What is there to seduce and hold me? What is there to give me peace and pleasure? Well, on this earth, nothing. But Lord, here's my answer. My hope's in thee. What wait I for? My hope's in thee. My hope's in my Redeemer. My hope is in the one he talks about here in verse 8, who delivered me from all my transgressions. All of them, not one of them. To be delivered from a few of your transgressions won't help you too much. But to be delivered from all your transgressions. My hope's within the veil. My hope is where my forerunner has already entered in. That's my hope. What wait I for? One thing. The return of our Lord. My hope's within the veil. And he will live. When all else dies. And he will be full when everything else is empty. And he will stand when everybody else falls. And he will deliver us from all our transgressions. What wait I for? Years ago, I read a poem entitled, Sir Fool.
our fool. It's been a long time since I've even thought about it or since I read it. But years ago, there was a great king who lived in a great country. And in his court was a young man about his age. They were about the same age. And this young man was a gifted young man, talented. He was a singer, he was a writer, he was an entertainer. He made people happy. He made people happy with his skits and with his ballads he sang. And the king was impressed with him, and he had him entertain him quite a bit. And the king finally made this young man a knight. One day the king assembled the court together, and he bragged about this young man. And he made him a knight. And he dubbed him right there before all the people. Because he was so skillful and so clever and so powerful an entertainer, the king dubbed him and called him, "I dub thee Sir Fool." And then the king gave to the jester, that's what they called them back there, a jester, gave him a valuable gold-headed walking stick, cane, a gold-headed cane. And he said to him, "Sir Fool, if you ever meet a man that's a bigger fool than you are, give him the cane." But he never did. Years passed, and the king and the jester both grew old. And once the jester noticed that the king was not present at all the different occasions, then he didn't see him at all for a long time. And the king sent for him. He was an old man and dying. And he sent for the jester, and when he walked in, the king said, "Sir Fool, I must bid you farewell." And the jester, holding his walking cane that the king had given him when he dubbed him Sir Fool, said, "If you ever meet a man bigger fool than you are, give him the cane." He held it in his hand, and the jester said to the king, he said, "Your Majesty, are you going away?" He said, "Yes." "Where are you going?" The king said, "I don't know." "Well," he said, "how long would you be gone?" The king said, "I probably will never come back." The young man, the jester said, "Well, Your Majesty, what preparation have you made for this journey?" And there was a long silence, a pause. And the king said, "I've made no preparation at all." And the jester said, "Your Majesty, you're going on a long trip. You don't know the destination. You'll never be back. And you've made no preparation for the journey. Your Majesty, the cane is yours. You said if I met a man a bigger fool than myself to give him the cane. I've met him, sire. You're that man." That's an old story, it's an old poem, but it's got a powerful truth. The fool has said in his heart, "No God for me. No God for me." All right, let's sing "Saved by Grace." "Someday the silver cord will break and I no more now shall sing, but oh the joy. What wait I for? I'm waiting on the presence of the King." Presence of the King. You are too. We're waiting together, aren't we? Expecting Him. We're not waiting, especially for the return of Christ. We're waiting for the Christ who will return. That's a lot of difference. They're waiting on someone or waiting for something. I'm not waiting for something. Waiting on someone. He's coming.